The portion of scripture for a meditation this morning is recorded for us in Paul's first letter to the congregation in Corinth, chapter 15, beginning with the 20th verse. This is our second lesson for this last season of the church year, Christ the King Sunday. Dear friends in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 is known as a great resurrection chapter of the Bible. In it, Paul lays out an elaborate and detailed argument for the resurrection, the bodily resurrection from the dead. For centuries, at funerals, loved ones have been comforted by the words of this chapter, such as, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Portions of this chapter have been used for centuries on the day of Easter, as the day when Christ defeated and conquered death. We read words like, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But today isn't Easter. No one has died. We're not at a funeral. Today is Christ the King Sunday. So why talk about 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, on the last season of the church year? Because the two are closely connected. Christ can't serve as king unless he has risen from the dead. And he can't rule over all believers unless he will raise us from the dead on the last day. So today we see that Christ, our Lord, reigns. He has won for us the ultimate victory, and he will rule over us forever. In verse 20, Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, giving a first fruits offering meant that they would take the first part of their offering, the first part of the harvest, and give it to God. It was acknowledging that God had given them this harvest, that it was really a gift from God, and they were really just giving back what was rightfully His. When the Israelites offered a first fruits offering, they were offering first to God and their best to God. It also was a mark of faith. It was acknowledging that God had blessed them with this, and that He would continue to bless them. When you have the first part of your harvest, it is a guarantee that there is a more harvest to come. So by giving their first, they were trusting that God would give them more. That's the point of comparison that Paul is making by calling Jesus the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus died, rose from the dead, and he still lives. That's the first person to ever do so. Now, sure, there are other people who were raised from the dead. Elijah and Elisha both raised someone from the dead. During Jesus' ministry, he raised three people from the dead, a young boy, a young girl, and his friend Lazarus. The apostles John and Paul each raised someone from the dead. But what makes those seven people different than Christ? Well, seven are dead. They were truly dead. They were truly raised from the dead, but they all eventually died. They didn't stay alive. Eventually their bodies left their souls once again, and their bodies have since been decayed in the ground. And that's what sets Jesus apart, for his body didn't see decay. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he stayed alive. He didn't die again. His body is with him in heaven forever in his glorious state. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, the first fruits of the dead. He rose from the dead. And that's a guarantee that more fruit, more people will rise from the dead as well. And that's good news for us, because we're like those other seven, descendants of Adam, who inherited Adam's image and likeness. His sinful nature was passed down to us. So we're born as sinners, born as enemies of God, born on our way to death. All of us are dying, and there's not a single thing we can do to save ourselves from death. Unless Christ returns again, all of us will end up in the grave. But remember who Christ is. The first fruits of those who are dead. He rose from the dead, and so that we know that we too will rise from the dead. We will follow him in the resurrection and be given a great and glorious body just like his. And we won't die again. We will stay alive. We'll have a perfect life, free from sin, free from death, forever in heaven. Paul summarizes that for us in the first part of our text. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. And then when he comes, on the last day, those who belong to him, believers, will be raised from the dead to live forever. Christ is able to do this because he won the ultimate victory against our enemies, against sin, death, and the devil. It was on the cross that Christ conquered sin by taking our sin upon himself, by paying their eternal punishment, by suffering through their condemnation, and then giving us his perfect life by removing our guilt forever. The price we ought to pay for our sins was already paid by Christ. Peter points that out. He says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And Christ defeated Satan. Satan thought that he had won. The devil thought that he had defeated Jesus when Jesus died. But 3 days after his death, Jesus rose from the dead, crushed Satan under his feet, and defeated our greatest enemy. The devil holds no real power over us. He can do no real damage because he is subject now to Christ. And when Christ rose from the dead, he defeated death. He removed the sting of death because he removed our sins. He proved that he has power over death, that death must listen to him. And we know that when we die, it is the beginning of a new life in paradise with Christ. He has won for us that ultimate victory. It is a fact. It has been accomplished. And yet that victory is not quite complete. So we may doubt. We may wonder if Christ has really won a victory for us at all. We may wonder if Christ really is our victorious King of Kings. I mean, after all, there is still sin in this world. We still have a sinful nature. We still fall into sin numerous times every day. We still feel the effects of sin. Sickness and pain and disease and sorrow. The devil still roams around on this earth like a lion looking for someone to devour. We fall into his temptations again and again. He leads countless people astray. And we all die. The ultimate price of sin, death. Our soul is still ripped apart from our body. All of us feel the pain and effects of death. So we may wonder if Christ really is victorious. Well, you see, his victory is not yet complete. And it won't be complete until that last day, when he will come again on his heavenly throne. But in the meantime, he sits on his throne in heaven. In the meantime, he rules over his entire creation from his heavenly throne, as he watches over it and takes care of it. Paul points this out in Ephesians 1. God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Christ doesn't just rule over his entire creation. He isn't just king over an entire world. More specifically, he also rules over his church, his believers. Remember what Pilate said, what he said to Pilate: "My kingdom is not of this world." Or as he said in Luke 17, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Christ's kingdom, Christ's rule, is in us. He rules in our hearts through faith in him. He doesn't have a physical rule that we can see. Rather, his rule comes to us through the gospel, through his word and his sacrament. That's how Christ rules over us. Eventually, however, Christ will come. On the last day, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, he will come with all his angels and sit on his heavenly throne in his full glory, and everyone will have to confess that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is when our victory will be complete. Sin will be wiped away. In heaven there will be no more sin or the effects of sin. Satan will be bound in chains in hell. Death, the last enemy to be defeated, is destroyed when all bodies are raised from the dead, and the bodies of believers will be given a great and glorious body as they join their souls in heaven forever. Victory, the King of Kings, is complete. And then it is at that time, on that last day, that Christ's rule will change a little bit. Paul elaborates. The end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. At the end of time, Christ will hand over his kingdom to the Father. And remember what the kingdom is. The kingdom is God's, Christ's rule in our hearts through faith. His kingdom is us. We are the fruits, the second fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So on the last day, Christ will take us, his kingdom, and hand us over to the Father so that we might live together in heaven with him. Make no mistake about it, Christ doesn't end his rule on the last day. He rules forever and ever. Gabriel's message to Mary still stands. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Christ will reign forever. But he does so in subjection to the Father, just as the Father put everything under his feet. So Christ puts himself under the Father. Not that the Son is less than the Father. Not that the Son isn't God or not equal to the Father. Remember that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. When Christ comes, he gives all authority to the Father and subjects himself to the Father. Not because he's less than the Father, but so that the Father may rule as the head. So that the triune God, three persons in one, may be all in all. God the Father reigns over us as the head. God the Son, the King of Kings, the first fruits from the dead, reigns over us. And so does the Holy Spirit. Three in one, God all in all rules over us forever. And none of that really matters unless Christ has been raised from the dead. Unless Christ being raised from the dead means that we too will be raised from the dead so that he may rule over us forever. So today on this Christ the King Sunday, we sing the praises and thank God, who is all in all, three persons in one, for our Lord reigns. We thank him for making us part of his kingdom forever. Amen. Please stand. Now may Christ Jesus, the author of faith and life, blessed to the ages, lead us to the bliss of life eternal. Amen. We now join in confessing our faith, using the words of the